Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
What a privilege it is now to spend God's Word together. I invite you to follow along if you find it on the back of your order of worship. That's over the announcements were. And you can also follow along on the screen. We are continuing our series in Acts here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So now, God's Word. So I am named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, would it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. A great fear came upon all who heard of him. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. We're in the series called Out. We're going through the book of Acts, verse by verse. And as I said last week, when we were talking to people about generosity, over the we sent out our members, those who work with us, a letter with a card encouraging you to make a commitment to the ministry of FPC for 2025. You did not receive one of these. There are extras in the center table in the narthex, and want you to consider what generosity looks like for you. All Christians are called to generous and give to the mission of God, because part of what we have in sacrificially offer it back to God by thanksgiving, a desire to see more and more people come to know Jesus. And so I hope that you will do that. This morning's text, the book of Acts is very much a book about going outwards. And we look at this theme, and we will continue to. It's really about the Holy Spirit's work in His people, and then the Holy Spirit empowers His people to share about the incredible death and resurrection of Jesus, going out into the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. But this morning's text takes a decidedly inward turn. It turns away from the mission and to the people who are called to carry out the mission and how they relate to the awesome, holy God of the universe. The holiness of God is classically described by theologians as an attribute of God, meaning it is one of the ways that God's awesome, perfect character manifests itself in the world. And the holiness of God is one of the outward expressions of His holiness. It's wrath and sin and sins. And that is not the most popular topic in pulpits in America in the 21st century. It's not nice. We'll hear a lot, and we should, about the love of God and the mercy of God. We ought to elevate the love and the mercy of God. But I want you to remember, I want you to know something, maybe this is something that has not been clear to you in the past. God is one, and His attributes are one. Okay? What I mean by that is, God is not internally in a struggle between His love on the one hand and His mercy, and His holiness on the other hand, and the outward expression of that in wrath against sin. He's not struggling with what to do because one might win out against the other. No, his attributes are one. And here's a Matthew Barrett theologian who wrote a book, a very helpful book, a contemporary book called Among Greater. God is one, and His attributes are identical with one another. Yet when God's undivided essence is revealed to humanity, it shines in various ways. Nevertheless, it is the same single ray of light that radiates. It is one God, that is one. But the way that they express themselves outwardly looks different for us. So here's an analogy. This is a picture of St. Chapelle. It is a beautiful chapel. It's called a chapel. I mean, it's gorgeous. It's massive. It was built in the 1300s by Louis the Ninth, commissioned by Louis the Ninth. Stained glass under the credits. And if you look through the stained glass, you will see all kinds of different colors, first green, then purple, then yellow, then red. But what is the single light that radiates them all? It's the single light of the sun. In the same way, we see the holiness of God, we see the love of God, we see the mercy of God, these attributes are absolutely one, and they indicate to us the manifold perfection of God in His character and being. And so this morning we are going to see the outward expression, the particular color of the holiness of God as expressed by the wrath of God against Ananias and Sapphira. And I really want us to not approach this text as though it is something that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Okay? I want you to think about this as though you maybe consider that you could have been close family friends with Ananias and Sapphira. Like Saturday last night, you may have gone to High Bank Distillery or Texas Roadhouse with them. And they might have told you, hey, we had this land over off of Deep Road. We had 2 acres where all the data centers are being built, and we tried to sell it and get it all for the church. And then, maybe you would have been like, man, that's that man is extremely valuable and sold him and giving it to the church. And then the next day, they died in the church. Because that's actually what happened. And so, if we look at this text, I really want us to think about the holiness of God and what it means for we His bride, because God is quite serious about our purity and our holiness. In fact, He says, be holy as I am holy. Proverbs tells us numerous times, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's not the end or the fulfillment of wisdom. There's much more than just the fear of God. There's joy in God, peace from God. How we wisely build our lives and do all kinds of different things, but we cannot have any wisdom apart from the fear of God. If we do not fear God as in desire to please Him, to know Him, to open and face open praise, to be willing to lay our hearts bare before Him, because make no mistake, our hearts are laid bare before Him, whether we try to hide it or not. He knows peace. He knows peace. And so will we have the proper fear of God? Even within the center of God, apparently, we can discern something. So we are going to pray with all fear and reverence that God will speak to each one of us in this event of what happened with the Ananias and Sapphira. you are perfect and awesome and holy and good and loving. And we want to hear you. We pray now that you would send your spirit so that all distractions can be removed, so that all of the various defense mechanisms that we often employ when it comes to the Word of God would be laid bare, and that you would put them away, and that you can't be humbled before you, and that we long to apply this Word to our lives and praise and speak to Him. Amen. The text begins with a very important word, but. The word but. It's about a man named Ananias, and that word in Greek has two characters, daily, delta and epsilon daily means but, and adversative conjunction, so those of you who are into grammar, which means that it ties two thoughts together in order to contrast them. So here's an example in English. I wanted to eat turkey, but they only served Impossible Burgers on Thanksgiving. Here, in the text, the connector is quite clear. These are two concrete examples that Luke is given that contrast with one another, one with genuine true generosity, the other one with false generosity, and an attempt to make oneself bigger than we are, more generous than we are. We've just read about, and I preached on that to Barnabas. His name is Joseph. His Greek nickname, Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas sells the field, and he lays the proceeds of the field at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is on to be a great leader in the early church, and this is the first we hear of him right before this text. Probably this is where, he was doing his test, and he passed the test, and then he went on, and the Lord used him in incredible ways. So the plot is there to contrast Barnabas with Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas is an example of broad-hearted, sacrificial generosity. And this is what all Christians are called to be, to practice broad-hearted, sacrificial generosity. If you are new to the Christian faith, if you are new to ABC, we try to emphasize something very, very important as it relates to generosity. The most important thing that we want to impress upon you is that God has been incredibly generous to us. Amen? God has created us in His image. If He extends it to you, you have value, not because of what you do or don't do or how you make or anything like that, but because you are made in the image of God, and He has declared you to be much better. You were created to obey Him. You have not obeyed Him. And that has caused you to be a rebel against God, to be at odds against Him, to not want Him, to want His gift. And that position is leading us to experience the holiness of God in the most fearful kind of way. The good news. God did not leave us like that. He didn't leave us. He knew His name. And there's a perfect love. And He died on the cross, actually receiving the outgrowth of God's holiness in the wrath of God that sins. He died on the cross for our sins, and then He rose again for His sins. And He conquered death and overcame and His generous faith, giving His own life for us. If we repent and believe, and we get that right, eternal life. We're going to die one day, all of us are. But we have eternal life, and we have victory over sin, and we have this incredible new purpose, and we have this power within us, the power of the Spirit, to overcome our sin and become more and more like Jesus. So God has been incredibly generous toward all of us. Can I get a hearty amen? All of us. And here's the other thing that we often emphasize about generosity. That generosity from God is not something that we respond to, we can earn more of that love. It's already been freely given. But in response to what God has done for us, we are called to manage to be generous with what we have, specifically not to our time or talents, but specifically with our resources, our money. And what we do is we challenge everybody who's part of the church to tithe, to give 10% of what you make in a given year back to God. And you see the deep structure of the tithe in the Bible, in Genesis 14, the first service, in Genesis 20, then throughout the Old Testament. There are all these different festivals and commands to hear back and conceive Christ. And then back in Matthew 25, Jesus affirms the tithe. And so in all of that, it is for Christians, for you, you may not be tithing right now, you need to get there. Some people are just not in the position to groceries and pay the rent or tithe, and we want to have groceries and pay the rent. For most of us, that is not the issue. The issue is that we are not yet generous as we should be. And actually, for some people, tithing is a floor, not ceiling. That's what you're saving resources that you really ought to give even more than that. Now, I want you to study the scriptures and then test this, because don't just listen to myself, listen to what the Bible teaches. We say that tithing is not on the same level of clarity as other commandments, like the command to avoid sexual immorality, the command to not murder, the command to honor the Sabbath, or others. But to be clear, we would say if you are a Christian, you must be a generous Christian. And the book of Acts emphasizes this over and over again. Now, on the outside, the difference between Barnabas and Ananias and Pilate, there is no difference. They both sold fields, they both brought money, and they both laid it at the apostles' feet. But the difference, as we look at the text, is that Ananias and Sapphira are posturing before men and lying to God. Because Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" Notice that it says that Satan has filled Ananias' heart. In the book of Acts, Luke uses the word filled over and over, but he's almost always talking about being filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Here, Satan has filled Ananias' heart. And I think one of the implications of this is let me bear it, lest you not fall. And we have an enemy. We are part of it. We don't feel it always. There's some, we get empty. We are in a spiritual battle. There's a war going on between Satan and demons. And those who follow Jesus in this, and that those who are opposed to us will do anything and everything to prevent us from being the people that God wants us to be. And we ought to be aware of that. Satan, Ananias, by all appearances, Ananias, fire, believers, Christians, part of, the early church. And yet, Satan fills Ananias' heart to do this, to lie to the Holy Spirit. So, we ought to be aware of this. We ought to be careful lest we fall. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our enemy is the father of lies. He says in John chapter 8, our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, so we ought to be aware. Just have other Christians in your life. Let other Christians speak to you clearly and weigh what they say and think about it. If they're sincere, you know, that you're struggling with, actually, God, that was first sort of came up to me and said, I've been, since I was 12 years old, struggling with this sin. I mean, both of this sin. It's very tough. Let's work on it together. That's a good example of practicing this. Now, is Satan blamed for this? Well, Ananias is surely responsible for this. So, it's not just the devil made him do it. Ananias is responsible. He lies to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to note that Peter goes on, and what did he say in verse 4? Look at verse 4 with me. While the land remained of the soul, did it not remain your own? That means that he was not compelled to sell the land. He didn't have to do it. It was up to his conscience. He goes on, he says, "Treasure of the soul, was it not at your disposal?" What that means is he could have given any amount that he wanted to. It was not that he wasn't generous, it was that he was deceitful in projecting that he was giving all of the proceeds while he kept back some. That's how he was prospering before God. And David Peterson comes here on his text, because it was he and that he's not under any obligation to give it to the apostles. His sin was to pretend that he had given everything when he had only given a part, thus making himself out to be more generous and self-sacrificing than he really was. That's the thing. That's what gets me triggered. I'll never forget when I first started in my SOL here at NAPC 20 years ago. I went to a Presbyterian meeting. I was talking to a pastor who had been Catholic for a long time. And he was talking, he close to Christmas, and he was telling me about this family in church, the Palmer Jones and the Palmer Smiths, I remember the Palmer Smiths in the church. So every year, they went to the bulletin because they gave a floral arrangement, a beautiful floral arrangement to put on the working table every Christmas Eve. And so this floral, decoration donated to the Palmer Jones family. And Pastor, he learned that that was the only thing they did all year. That was it. And so he said, "Huh, that's pretty interesting." So the next year came around, and they wanted to give, and he said, "No, sorry, somebody else decided to donate. It's been given anonymously, so you can't do it." And then, so Jones family was pretty clean. Could have been a lot worse for him. That's the kind of posturing that kills this and that's killed. And I want us to see how seriously God takes our own holiness. We are the bride of Christ. If there is sin in us and we are covering it, woe unto us. Woe unto us. Now, I want to be clear. You and I are saved by grace through faith, not through our holiness. We will never be as holy as we will strive until the day we are set free, and that day won't happen until we stand for the living God. So we're saved by grace, but that grace, if it is indeed genuine, demands response. And response is very, very important, and if we do not respond, then bad things happen. God's about love and holiness are two of one reason, and then treasures another implication, and that is a genuine sense. A genuine sense. We cannot lie to God. God knows all we do. And we might be able to lie to other people, we cannot lie to God. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this, and he's writing in the context of coming forward to receive the Lord's Supper. He says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged." In other words, we got time right now. We ought to judge ourselves before it's too late, and God judges us as the holy God of the universe. So, for instance, and by the way, this is why at the beginning of the communion liturgy, I always explain who ought to come forth and receive the Lord's Supper and who is sitting. And then, I'm not trying to be hard to me. It's a very serious thing that you're doing. It's a very serious time. Rewarding. So, for instance, if you are an actor for a brother or a sister, in Matthew 5, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, it's very important, after worship, don't keep going if you have something on your brother, against your brother. Leave the altar and go be reconciled. That is a radical teaching about going to someone who has offended you or whom you have offended. And if you don't do that, then we ought not to come forward. You know, we could also apply this to generosity. We want you to plan to be generous. That's why you have these commitment cards. And, you know, one of the easiest ways to do this is you can do this by bringing your offering every Sunday. You can do it on other all kinds of ways to do it. But the point is, we ought to be planful about being generous. There are so many other ways that we can join them. About 3 hours later, after Ananias has been struck dead and they're taking out the dirt, the fire of Jesus, he doesn't know what happened. Jesus said, Lord, think about the tension in the room. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And what does he do? Probably fearful of telling the truth. He just said, yes, for so much. But Jesus said to him, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who carry your husband are at the door, and they carry you out, and immediately to call it back. To test the Spirit of the Lord is a reference back to the freeing of God's people from the slaves in Egypt. The freeing, they're taken into the desert, God is leading them, providing for them. They test the Spirit of the Lord over and over because they grumble against Moses, and they say things like, man, I loved being in slavery back in Egypt. Remember all the good food we had? And in particular, in Exodus 17:2, they run out of water, and they blame Moses, and they wash it in there, and they say, and Moses said, why are you testing the Lord? Why are you testing the Lord? Testing the Lord meant provoking God to judge by misrepresenting him, disobeying his commandments, for refusing to believe his promises. And so, Sapphira and Ananias, they test the Lord. Disobedience to God will cost you. It will. It may not cost you immediately like this. But that is not because things like that just don't happen anymore. It's because God is incredibly patient with us. And remember, his holiness, his love, his mercy are one. It is very likely that had Ananias and Sapphira gotten away with it, they would have kept doing worse and worse things. Perhaps if he had not been Sapphira being killed as a mercy to them, then, you know, if they were truly believers, they were before God. Don't you imagine? Standing there and messing their hair and what the heck? So perhaps it was a mercy, but made no mistake. Our disobedience to God has a cost. And so, do we fear God? Not men. Fear not. Don't fear men. Verse 5. Because when Ananias heard the words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. It wasn't just within the church. It was outside the church. People heard about this and they feared God. Do we fear God? Ask yourself that question. There is a cost. There's a cost to fearing men. There's a cost to fearing God and not fearing men. Some of you who are students and who are in an environment where there are a lot of non-Christians around you, it's hard to fear God and not men, because you're going to go through conversations with students, with teachers who disagree with you. That's hard to do. You might be talking to somebody saying how, they believe very strongly that women who have the choice over their bodies and abortion, and you as a Christian step up and say, well, that's not the way that at all, because the baby is a human being, and we should protect all of us. And, well, that's going to, be awkward. And you might say, as people are picking on the kid who's weird, say, knock it off, or let's not do that. And that can be awkward, and you might say, we shouldn't talk about a friend that way, that's gossip. And that's weird. And you might say, hey, would you come to church with you? Can I have a conversation with you about these? Can I pray for you? All that might be really awkward.
And you might even lose friendships. So there are people in the churches that have to do things in their professional careers, and it costs them because they were willing to say what needed to be said, or to not follow along with what needed to be disagreed with. And that doesn't cost them. But the cost of not fearing God and fearing the people around you that you see is far, far greater. And it takes faith to believe that people around you are in something and God is invisible. Do you trust that fearing God is greater than fearing men? We may not have to pay for it until later. But when we are standing before the God of the universe, it will be far worth it to fear the people around us. Now, the Bible says, I'm not saying that you won't be saved. All Christians are saved. Do you truly believe in Jesus and trust in your salvation? Because God has gone there, and He who began good work in you will carry through the completion. But all that we do in this life will be a thing when we die. And in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about how we have not, done what we ought to do, build our foundation on Christ, and build and invest it wisely, then it will be shaken off your front. But we don't want to be prevented. The glory of God is coming for you again. And so, I'll close it. Get down and say, there's so many things, so many ways that you can defend this. This is the Thanksgiving point. You ought to rise in the morning and every day out of bed and have 1,000 reasons to defend to God. Because He has been good to us. Amen? And so, no matter what you're going through, there are reasons to give thanks to God for His incredible goodness. And I want to challenge you again to do this generously, to commit to giving generously, and to do it in a way that honors God. I was in a presbytery meeting last Saturday as we went to the fellowship hall for lunch, and and on the side of the wall, there were all these plaques for all the different things that were in the fellowship hall. Like this chandelier given by whoever, and this, carpet given by this, whoever. And I thought, this is weird. I don't think we should do that. Our elders, we don't think we should do that. Why? Because we're not meant to, we don't want people to be elevated among men. And I want to give you a great example of this. I announced this a few months ago. Somebody in our church gave the largest gift that has ever been given outside of a capital campaign to the ministry of the church just a few months ago. $500,000 gift. And you know how many people know who gave it? Very, very few. Why? Because they don't want people to remember. And that's a pretty beautiful thing. You may not, probably, do not have the same kind of resources, but you do have resources, and you are called to be generous with them. We all are called to be generous with them for Christmas in the way of honoring the living and the it doesn't matter at all how much it is. It matters that you are giving them to the Lord sacrificially, because it's far beyond the resources you need. But because you are how are we spending our time? And we're going to come here for me. We're going to ask us to see us do a lot of time and thought and energy and service to the church. It's a wonderful thing. You may not be called to be an officer, but certainly you can help serve our congregants inside and outside the church. You have talents. Are you employing those talents in ways that bless the rest of the world? It doesn't have to be volunteering with FCA, though that would be great if you volunteered with FCA. It might be using your gift in the world to start businesses and employ other people and help other people grow into the people they ought to be. You want to put it all kinds of ways to do it. Are you truly the Lord? And all of us are called to do that. And the holiness of God ought to cause us to fear Him, and to fear Him in us, to be a limit, to give all that we are, to increase Him with the time to do it, to help Him. Father, we acknowledge Your incredible goodness toward us. You have been so
good to us in so many ways. We pray for all the church being good to you from Jesus. We pray that Titus and this means for the free gift of grace and love and mercy that you've given the free son Jesus of Christ, that we would do it in themselves, and that we would be willing to do it of our faith. Can you, if there is sin within us, help us to repent, and help us to be your people, set apart for your purification and for your kingdom. If you would lift up your hand and receive this salvation mass, may God help you to receive and love you in the kingdom of Jesus, that he glorifies in that truth, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,